You would open your Bibles to the Gospel of
Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Throughout the course of Jesus' teachings, we noticed that there were times when he, I don't want to say soft in his answers, but his approach was a little bit softer. Again, I don't like that word, so I'll rethink that one through. Whereas in comparison to others, he was stern and very, very direct. Again, don't like those phrases, but what I'm getting to, great example, the woman that was brought to Jesus who was caught in adultery. How long was the lecture he gave her about her sins? He says, where are your accusers? They've all left. He says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Okay. Now, I'm bringing that up in contrast to what we're about to read. The individuals who knew better, who had an expectation placed upon themselves, as well as by the people, who put themselves in position of teaching, who were supposed to have known better, Jesus rebuked them strongly. Okay? So that's why I struggle a little bit with what I said a while ago. It had to do with the way that he approached. He never did not call sin, sin. You know, his answer was real simple. Go and sin no more, depending on the situation he was talking to. But in this situation here, the first part of Matthew chapter 23, he's going to spend warning the people about the Pharisees and about, if you would, the false leadership of the Pharisees. And what he's going to point out to the people, I believe, was evident to the people. But they hadn't had anyone come forward yet and say, this is wrong. This is not the way that things are supposed to be. So we kind of talked about this before when Jesus looked over down upon Jerusalem, upon the people there. He had compassion on them as you would for sheep without a shepherd. Because their leadership had failed to lead them in the way of the Lord. And so the first 12 verses here, he's essentially warning the multitudes and warning his disciples about the false leadership, the inadequacies, the hypocrisies of the Pharisees. And then we hit verse 13, he's going to begin directly talking to the scribes and Pharisees about their hypocrisy. So let's go ahead and read the first 4 verses there of Matthew 23. When Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All right, he acknowledges right off the bat here, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, this wasn't a literal seat of Moses that was passed down through the centuries. Primarily, this is talking about they sat in the seat of teachers. They were supposed to be experts in the interpretation of the law of Moses, this was, especially the scribes here. And so it was their charge to impart the law of Moses to the people. So he makes a statement here that they sit on Moses' seat. One of the fundamental problems we're going to find with these individuals as we go through is a little bit of power, if you would, went to their head. Okay? And you've never seen that in your life before. A little bit of jest there, obviously. This was the problem when individuals were given positions of leadership and they didn't have the necessary humility to walk within that leadership. Think about Saul in contrast to David. Okay? Yes, David allowed his arrogance and his desires to get in to lead him to sin in the situation with Bathsheba. But fundamentally, David began as a very humble individual. And he sought to serve the Lord, whereas Saul, on the other hand, was arrogant, and that arrogance led him to disobey the Lord. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they were in this authoritative position as teachers. And so Jesus tells the people here in verse 3, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. They're teaching you the law, and you are supposed to continue to abide by the law. There was no excuse. There was no allowance to be able to say, well, the teachers, they're hypocrites, so we don't have to do what they're telling us. All intents and purposes, they were teachers of the law. Now, did they add to it? Yes. And you'll talk about this here in just a moment. But he tells the people there, do what they say. All right, they are teaching you the law. Observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So when he says do not do according to the works, we ask the question, what type of works is he talking about? Well, that's the next statement there. For they say and do not do. You know, so the old idea that says, do as I say, not as I do. He's telling them, do what they're teaching you, but don't follow their patterns. Don't follow in their hypocrisy. Don't follow in their pride and their arrogance. You abide by the law. They're teaching you the law. But do not follow in their patterns, their examples. And as we go through this chapter, and we'll only do 12 verses here tonight. When you go through this chapter, he's going to enumerate a series of things that the Pharisees and the scribes did. Now, he does make the point in verse 4. He says, do not do according to the works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now, this was part of what had developed within the Jewish rabbinical teachers, that they adopted traditions through the course of time. And these traditions helped to better explain, if you would, the law, and maybe make the law more applicable to the modern problems of the time. Point is, they made it a whole bunch of additional laws, and they bound it upon the people. And that's what Jesus is referencing here in this statement in verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they don't do them themselves. And what is interesting here, when you look at this statement that he uses here, they lay upon them heavy burdens. These weren't traditions to help maybe the individual do better in serving God, but it created much more burdens there within their life, made it much more difficult. Jesus talks about this practice back over in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. He's actually here quoting from Isaiah. But in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, he says, let's go back to verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. They weren't simply reading from the prophets of Isaiah, the writings of Jeremiah, and the books of the law. No, they were also teaching as doctrine these traditions, these commandments that they themselves had come up with effectively. And they were binding it then on the people there. So let's go forward now, beginning in verse 5. What was their motivation? What was their motivation? Well, here's what he says. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, the phylacteries here were kind of, think about leather boxes. And this pulls in part from what he talks about in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They took it quite literally. And what they would do is they would take different scriptures. You got some on the screen there. What we call Exodus 13, 1 through 10, 11 through 16, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. And they would write it on parchment, and they would roll it up and put it in these little leather pouches, leather boxes there. Okay. And when it came time for prayer, they would take a piece of leather, and they would secure one to their left arm, and they would secure one to their forehead. Now, to us, that would look a little bit odd. But this is what they did. And so when he makes a statement here, how that they make their phylacteries broad, well, it needs to be seen by more people. And so maybe they made it a little more larger, so it would stand out a little bit more, so that when they stood up to pray, then people would see them and how righteous they were. He says then about their garments for just a minute. He makes a statement there, and enlarge the borders of their garments. This more than likely is referencing fringes that they had put on the bottom of their garments. This takes us back, and we won't read it, but if you go back and look at the instructions in Numbers 15, 37 through 41, there were to be fringes on the four corners of the garments here, and there was to be a blue thread in them. And it was to remind the people that they're supposed to serve the God and serve God and keep His commandments. So if we think that that's what they're talking about, and some scholars do, then it seems like they adopted the policy that the longer the cords there, the longer the fringes that hung on the four corner tassels, that's what I'm looking for, the longer, then the more pious you are, the more righteous you are. Ultimately, what everything is pointing to is everything they did was to be seen by men. They held a particular position of authority, and so they wanted to be seen. They wanted recognition for this role and this position. They wanted to be walked with their back upright and all this signage of their righteousness and their piety, so that the people would see them coming in and they would show them respect, and they would address them with these great words such as Rabbi. They're doing it all for show. In John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43, verse 42 talks about those who believed in Jesus but did not confess Him because they fear. And what did they fear? They feared being cast out. Verse 43 says, "For they love the praises of men more than the praises of God." And so, yes, they did a little bit out of fear, but what they were more concerned about is they wouldn't get the praise of men if they believed Jesus and followed Him. Over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we see a reference to this mentality in the Sermon on the Mount. He says there in Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly." So He's telling them here, don't do the things that you do, especially the charitable things. Don't do them to be seen by men. He's not saying that men can't see what you do. Not in the sense that if others are around, then therefore you can't help anyone. But He's talking about your motivation. Doing things to be seen. In other words, if no one was watching, you wouldn't do it. Okay? If there was going to be no recognition of what you've done, then you wouldn't do it. And so everything they did out of selfish motivations to be seen by men. And this includes the very clothing that they wore. It's also, and I don't have it here in the lesson, but think about when fasting, okay? You know, instead of simply fasting and letting no one know that you're fasting, they would kind of dirty their faces and they would make it look like they were in complete and utter misery because they were fasting for the Lord. When you do things to be seen by men, you have your reward. When you do things to be seen by God, then you have the praise of the Heavenly Father. And ultimately, that's what He's warning the people not to do. Not to be like these religious leaders who do things to be seen by men. It is interesting that this text is in the Scriptures stated by Jesus, claim to be followed by so much of the religious world. But think about how much of the religious world is built upon doing things to be seen by men. Even gospel preachers. There'd been plenty of temptations among gospel preachers. You're about to get up in front of a bunch of people. You have to look a little bit extra nice. You know, I want people to notice that I did have my hair done. And I trimmed my beard. I didn't trim it. Joanna did, but no one commented about it. It probably hurt her feelings that no one knew it. I'm kidding about that. But my point is, when we do things, and this is very heavy within the religious world today, and we talk about the old term is TV evangelists. Well, all preachers became TV evangelists in 2020, you know, because y'all had to stream for a while and everything. Again, a little bit jest there, but the point is, this has been a common problem. When the praise of men becomes part of what you are seeking, and it is woven into the tapestry of what you're doing, then that seeking for praise will affect what you teach, how you teach, how you worship, and why you worship. Because when everything is said and done, think about this, the last point of the sermon this morning. We seek to serve Christ and not ourselves. We seek to serve Christ and not others. We seek to serve Christ and not the world. Okay, let's come back to the text, though. Back to Matthew chapter 23. Now let's look at verses 6 through 7. He says, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. This is what they enjoyed. This is what they sought. So again, when you seek this type of recognition, and that's what's most important to you, then you will modify, you will change, you will alter the things that you say, the things that you do, so that you will get this type of recognition. And he warns them about it. Now, notice here when he says they love the best places at feasts. Some commentaries suggest that he's talking about when especially a wealthy person was to host a feast, the more desirable spots would be up there sitting near the host. And everybody else would be sitting throughout the area there. And they sought, and he's telling them, you don't seek this, but they would seek the best places at the feast. Walk in and says, I'm the rabbi from over here at this synagogue. You expect the person to say, well, here, come, have a seat. Right here beside me. You must be someone special. Or the next thing he talks about is best seats in the synagogues. Now, one source pointed out that it's not so much saying, you know what, this seat right here is the best seat, because this is closest to me. You can sit there, but that ain't close to me unless I walk over there. And he's not talking about where you would sit there, at least some think. Back when they had synagogues, the teacher of that day would step up before the assembly there, the congregation there at the synagogue. And it's very likely there was a simple elevated platform that they would sit on, and there would be a chair that they would sit in. And what they would do is they would stand up to read passages of the Old Testament, and then the teacher would sit down and expound upon them. And some think that there were other seats up there where you would put before the congregation, not amongst the congregation. And so these individuals, they sought the best seats in the synagogue, the seats that would bring recognition, the seat that would elevate their egos and give them the praise of men. He makes a statement there in verse 7. They also sought the greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They sought a honorific title, a title that would honor them, and that when they walked into a room, people would stop what they were doing and pay attention to them and salute them and greet them in a very honorable way, recognizing their greatness and their piety and their righteousness before God. And this is effectively how they sought to live. And they thrived upon this. And this, I recognize this is kind of a general reference to the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm sure there were scribes and Pharisees who were truly honorable, okay, who were seeking to serve the Lord. But the general bulk of them fell within the category and affected the way they led the people or instructed the people, but truly did not lead them. So he then tells them, the multitude and his disciples, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. We don't carry titles here at this congregation. Reason is very simple. We are all brethren in Christ. Okay? There's no one person or two people who's elevated in positions of honor, such as what we are seeing here, above the congregation. That's why you don't, you know, I don't go by Preacher John, or we don't have Elder Dave or Elder Dale. You might say it that, but you know, we don't have a name badge on it. You know, these terms refer to what we do in service. Okay, these terms refer to the position, if you would, of service. And Timothy uses the term, if anyone desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Okay. Jesus is telling them effectively that you are all equal and there's only one teacher. Okay. Now, this is not saying that other people can't teach, and there are to be teachers within, in this case in point, under the new covenant, the church. Okay. We understand that. But as far as going to someone and calling them teacher and giving this honor or seeking this honor for yourself, he says, there's only one teacher. Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. You are all brethren. He says, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now we come back to the fundamental problem with the Pharisees. They were exalting themselves among men. They were insisting upon this recognition. And they would do things that they thought would put forth some sort of imagery that would then solicit this respect and honoring of the people there. But we're not to exalt ourselves. We are to humble ourselves before the Lord. And we humble ourselves before the Lord, we humble ourselves before one another. And if we humble ourselves, then we can truly begin to serve. Because then we're not seeking to serve man. We're not seeking to serve the world. We are only seeking to serve the Lord. And this was a message that they didn't understand. The Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't understand this. They so much sought the praise of men. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, in our continuing lessons, I think the next one will probably be 2 weeks from today with the guest speaker next week. Can't remember who's supposed to preach next week. David is, thank you. Okay. So we'll, unless you want to cover this, that'd be perfectly fine. We'll continue this, of course, in 2 weeks. But we're going to find several woes where Jesus now directly comes down hard upon the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 25 is very interesting. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Kind of gives you an idea of the difficulties that he was dealing with, or the sins within their life, and how these things were affecting his people. Reminds me a little bit, we won't take the time to go there right now, but there is a connection with this, with the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 7, when he goes on to talk about it's not the things that go in the mouth that defiles the body, it's the things that come from within that defiles the body. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they were doing really good, making sure that they didn't eat anything that was defiled, that they washed their hands and all that, and properly consecrated themselves and cleansed themselves so that they wouldn't be defiled. But yet they were defiled by the very things that were coming forth from their heart. So a very simple takeaway for this lesson here. There's more we'll get into as we go on. Our service to God is not for the praise of men. No matter what, whether we lead singing, whether we lead a prayer, we bring a lesson, teach a class, serve as elders, serve as deacons, we go and we minister to others, we help those who in need, you know, just a whole boatload of things that we do as service within the local church. These things are done not for the praise of men, but for the service unto God and the service to the local church. Let that be our motivation. Serve our Lord. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. There are many people in the world that will try to tell you what you need to do in order to be saved, but the message that they give is not in accordance with what we see within the Scriptures. Let me encourage you, come back to His Word, to sit down, study together, and let's walk through the course of the Scriptures and see what it tells you to do, what God tells you to do, to become one of His children. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then make the decision to repent of your sins and be buried with Him through baptism, so you rise up then to walk in the newness of life. Now live your life from that point forward, serving Him. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully. Check the ego, check the motivations, and if they have led you away from the Lord, it's time to repent and humble yourself before Him and come back to Him this evening. If you're subject to the Gospels, call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.